We are in the midst of a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, and I think in a way it's an aid for us to set up priorities in our lives. And if there's anything that we need today, we need to know what our priorities are, right? I mean, we're having to make decisions about things, all of the craziness that's going on, health scare, it's real. And we need to make decisions, hard decisions. So setting up priorities is important. And when I think about that, I think of two guys that I know that love golf. They really do. It's Harold and Chuck. And Harold was playing with some other players and was gone for most of the day. And he came home and his wife said, you know, you're supposed to be home about 3 o'clock. Well, here it is almost 7. But what took so long? And he said, oh, you're not going to believe it. But Chuck passed out on the 10th hole. And I said, and his wife said, it's terrible. I mean, what did you do? He said, it took forever. I mean, it was hit the ball and drag Chuck, and hit the ball and drag Chuck. So you got to set your priorities. And today we're going to deal with sorry. I got a million of them. you gotta try to live with me. My wife needs extra prayer. Anyway. Today we're going to talk about what may be the most important of all of the statements that we make in the Lord's Prayer. There's a movie entitled Courage Under Fire with Denzel Washington in it. Great actor. He'd been in many, many roles. He plays a soldier who makes a very tragic error. Here's the scene. In the beginning of the film, he and his men are engaged in battle. It is night. It's very, very dark. And the battlefield is filled with bullets and explosion and fear and courage. But more than anything, it is filled with confusion. And at one point, given only seconds to make a critical decision to fire the guns of his tank, Denzel Washington's character gives the order to fire. And moments later, he realizes that the enemy that his men have been firing upon our fellow Americans, and they have in fact made a direct hit upon his own best friend, who dies because of friendly fire. Now, throughout the rest of the movie, Washington's character struggles with this error. Several times he begins to write a letter to the parents of his best friend, but the words, they just fail him. And his character is not alone. Other soldiers in the movie have made their own tragic errors. Some find freedom from the guilt for their mistakes through drugs. Others find it in anger and bitterness. Another finds it in denial, and one finds it through suicide. But it's not till the end of the film that Denzel Washington makes a pilgrimage to the home of his best friend and faces his friend's mother and father and admits to them that while their son died heroically and in devotion to duty, death came not from enemy fire but from a fellow American. And the mother stands in silence. You can just see this in your head. And the father sits quietly as they listen to the confession that Washington's character gives and finishes by saying, I know you can never forgive me. And the father looks at him and he says, you're right. Forgive us as we forgive. It's a part of every worship service. It's a part of every funeral. It's a part of every wedding. We say this every time. It just sort of falls off our lips. It seems so easy. And I think, unfortunately, sometimes it becomes meaningless. In the book written by widow of Robert Louis Stevenson called Prayers Written at Vailma, now many of you may know, it's an unusual incident that was recalled there. Robert Louis Stevenson was a very, very religious man. He insisted that his family, I mean, how many of you come to church every Sunday? You don't have to raise your hands because I know you're here. But they had a worship service every night. And I don't mean just a devotional. They had hymns and prayers and a little sermon message. And I mean, it was full-blown in the family. It was really great. And in the middle of one of these services, Stevenson got up and left and went into another room. And his wife was very concerned. What happened? Where did you go? You know, what's wrong? And he said, I had to leave because I am not yet fit to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not ready to say that yet. I mean, do you know how that feels? Have you ever felt unable to pray that prayer because of some harbored grudge, some pent-up hurt, or more likely, have you just tended to mouth, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, without much thought? Forgiveness is something with which we are all familiar. We appreciate being forgiven when we have done something wrong. We know that forgiveness is at the heart of the Christian faith. In the creed, from week to week, we say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven. Christianity and forgiveness are inseparable. Dr. Dan Baum, who teaches at Fuller Seminary, tells of an incident from his childhood. He and some of his young friends had been out playing baseball one summer afternoon. They, you know how what happens, right? They hit a ball. It went through this lady's window, made a hole, went inside. They were all terrified, but he's the one who hit it. So he went up to the door after a lot of soul searching and knocked. And I felt this way sometimes when I go visit members. It's kind of like, I hope they don't answer. You know, it's kind of, no, I'm just kidding. I don't mean that. I'm just kidding. No. No, but he knocked and nobody answered. And he was like, okay. So he went home and eventually he confessed to his mom what he had done and how bad he felt. And she said, look, the only way you can fix this is to go and talk to them. You've got to go back. And so he did. And he knocked on the door and this lady opened it up and he admitted, he said, I'm the one who broke your window. And I want to make it right. I want to pay for it. I want to fix it. And she said, come on in. She handed him a broom and a dustpan. And she said, go clean it up. And he did. He brushed it all up and get it all clean and everything. And he said, I want to pay for this too. And she said, no, I'll have none of that. You have made perfect restitution. Thank you for that. And thank you for being honest. Thank you for being so brave. What an amazing thing. He said that he never felt such a great sense of relief in all of his life. He said he felt so good he whistled all the way home. He felt clean. He felt relieved to be forgiven. Now, has that happened to you? Have you experienced that in your life? Forgive us our debts? Now I know many of you probably are wondering, what's the whole debt trespasses thing, right? All right, it's historical. It's a translation that comes from the Episcopal Book of Prayers, a translation made earlier, by the way, than the King James Bible. So it's a very, very old translation, which translates it into debts. And we're sort of recipients of that. Some others, you know, are still using trespasses. It's perfectly fine. Actually, a more accurate translation would be forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's actually a little better way to translate it. But you get the idea. So and so in our context, I like what it says about being a debt. I mean, there's a reason why when you have a debt to somebody, you owe them something, right? And so you can't say something like, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it. So you're the one who needs forgiveness. You can't slough it off on somebody. If you owe a debt, you owe a debt to somebody, all right? So I like the context of that. So we're going to stick with that. And plus also that's because that's how we translate it in the Presbyterian Church. But you can do with that what you need. But another thing happens when we say that we use debts for sins, that we are reminded that sin is a jeopardization of our relationship with God. I mean, any time that you have a debt, have you ever had that where you owed some money to somebody and maybe if you didn't pay it, how did it make you feel? Or somebody owes you, and they just wonder, am I ever going to see that again, or whatever that might be? Does it impact your relationship? Do you roll your eyes the next time you see them coming towards you and say, oh, man, I wonder if he got that $20 he owes me or whatever? I mean, it impacts your relationship. Well, it impacts our relationship with God. Of course, the gospel says that God does hear our prayers about forgiveness and does forgive us our debts. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So all who come in faith and repentance have been forgiven because of that, of what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We are forgiven. We are forgiven Christians. But there's a problem. Because this petition that we repeat from week to week to week does not end with, forgive us our debts. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. We would rather not have to say that part. I mean, it's okay to have your sins forgiven, but to forgive others, forgiveness is tough work. We'd rather not have to forgive that drug-crazed thug who mugged a grandmother down the street. Or we would rather not forgive the drunk driver who ran over a child. Louis Utemeyer, in his biography of poet Heinrich Heine, describes the spirit of the world this way. Listen to what he says. Forgiving was not Heine's business nor his specialty. My nature is the most peaceful in the world, he said. in a rather deceptive tone of mildness. He said, "All I ask is a simple cottage, a decent bed, good food, some flowers in front of my window, and a few trees beside my door. Then, if God wanted to make me completely happy, he would let me enjoy the spectacle of six or seven of my enemies dangling from those trees. I would forgive them all of their wrongs, anything that they have done to me, forgive them from the bottom of my heart, for we must forgive our enemies, but not until they're hanged." No, I don't think he gets it. I mean, at least we get it right in the church, right? It might be hard to forgive outside the fellowship of the congregation of God's children, but no, we come into this place, right? Right? In Lee Davies' book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, he quotes a newspaper article that said this. I love this story. Because I have a book in my office called Creative Conflict. And it's all about churches. And all the conflict. It's a whole book of crazy conflicts that have taken place in churches. And it's cross-denominational. It doesn't, you know, if you live long enough, you know it's going to happen someplace. You'll be a part of it. Anyway, listen to this. This is what happened. They had two factions, one fellowship. They needed a pastor. Well, the church was divided on who they were going to hire. And so half of the church wanted to hire this guy. Other half wanted to hire this guy. And so they invited both of them to come and preach, which they did at the same time. The church on that side, he was over there. They sang hymns, different hymns, prayers. Over here, different hymns, different prayers, same time. They're shouting each other, trying to be louder than the other person. They're singing, trying to be louder and singing. It was a mess, and nobody could figure out what they were going to do. It went on for months. Finally, in the midst of, I don't know, just a tremendous sense of weariness, somebody on this side stood up and apologized. And said, "I'm just so sorry for everything that I have done to make this situation. I just want us to be united again and return to the church that we used to be." It was really delightful because then somebody on the other side said the same thing. And then the other side, and before you knew it, they were singing the same songs again. And they figured out how they were going to move ahead. It is so sad to see that kind of thing, but it does happen in churches. The gospel of love and forgiveness can be brought down in shame and discredit when unforgiving Christians battle each other in unforgiving churches. It happens. You have to be on guard all the time. Still, we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It can be a dangerous thing. It obviously sounded dangerous to Robert Louis Stevenson. What are we to make of it in light of the scripture has to say about God's free grace and other promises of divine forgiveness? Does this deny any of that? No. And here's why. What Jesus wants us to understand is that there is no practical way that we can experience forgiveness unless we are willing to make it a two-way street. If God is a forgiving God and we are an unforgiving people, we will never be able to get along. There is no fellowship between opposites. And as to the necessity for a forgiving spirit, Jesus makes that most clear in the parable that you may remember the story, right? The guy owes the man a lot of money, an insurmountable amount of money. And the man says, "I forgive you of that. You may go." And the man goes away. Phew, dodged that bullet. But somebody owes him money, just a pittance, a little bit, a few dollars. And he says, "Pay me the money." No, can't do it. Can't do it. Then to jail with you. And the man finds out about it and he says, "What did you do? Why did you do that?" And throws him into prison because of his tremendous debt. We have been forgiven such a tremendous debt, such a tremendous thing. I mean, don't you feel that in your spirit? Is anybody here so delusional that you think you don't need to be forgiven every day of your life? And so if that is true and you expect it, if that is true and you experience it, don't you want to share that with people around you? If you feel that cleanliness of getting up and turning to God and saying, "Look, I don't know. I don't know why I did it. I don't want to do it again. I need your help." And you feel that wash over you, God saying, "It's okay. I knew you'd screw up. I still love you. I still love you." But then you go out and you don't share that with others. What does that do to you? What does that do to the relationship that you have with God? Forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we pray it because we need it. We need it ourselves. We pray it because it can help us to restore broken relationships with others. And we pray it because the way in which we forgive will affect the relationships we have with God. When we seriously ask to be forgiven, as we forgive, we begin to see ourselves with at least some objectivity. We begin to laugh at our own pretensions, and we make a stab at bursting the bubble of our own self-righteousness. In other words, we begin to be more and more of what God wants us to be. The fuel that drives the church that Jesus established is clearly forgiveness. There is no gospel without forgiveness. There is no relationship with God without forgiveness. One would expect that the church is the place where the fuel of forgiveness would flow like a mighty stream. And it should. There is once a congregation split apart over an unfortunate business incident that recurred between two families. Members and friends of one family sat on one side. You get the whole story that would happen. And we came to communion, and it was time to celebrate. The pastor said, we can't do communion. We cannot celebrate when we are a divided congregation. And she would not. And this went on and on and on for months. And just as the other church, it took one person standing up and confessing, I'm sorry, asking for forgiveness, please forgive me, before that church could bind together in communion once again. I mean, isn't that why we're here? I said, we are not ready to celebrate a meal of communion, a travesty, a clear violation of Scripture, to come to this time of worship when there's hostility between us. And so they didn't, and then they did. They all said that Christ was present more in that communion service than they had ever experienced in their life before, and that there being a real church was what it was all about. There was freedom, and there is freedom in forgiveness. Our wounds come in many forms, but we are all coming into this time crippled. We come to Christ to be healed. He gathers us together with others looking to be made whole again. And his plan is that we, the church, be a healing community for everyone who is broken or bruised and bleeding. And since we are all broken, we could be better friends. But the Lord's plan for the church can only be carried out as we make our fellowship of faith a place where people are loved and accepted and forgiven. You remember Denzel Washington playing a soldier who made a tragic error? The mother sits stands in silence. The father sits quietly. I know you can never forgive me. And the father looks at him and says, you're right. And then he says, but it is a burden you will someday have to let go of for yourself. In the Lord's Prayer, we find a way to let go of our own burdens of guilt, to ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As Robert Louis Stevenson knew, these are more than just words. They are a genuine commitment to follow the Christ who hung on a cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Is that kind of commitment in your life now? Is it there? Because if it's not, then by God's grace, you can pray, Father, forgive me my sins and give me the Spirit of Jesus that will help me forgive others. Let us pray. Well, God, we confess that ours are not forgiving spirits. We are quick to condemn, slow to pardon, and have memories like elephants. We do not forgive as we would like to know forgiveness for ourselves. So help us, God. Help us that we might be effective witnesses to a world that needs to know of your forgiveness. For we pray this in the name of the great forgiver, Jesus Christ. Amen.